This morning, as we are in the season of Christmas, after the holiday of Thanksgiving, everything begins to focus upon December the 25th. And I want us to think along the line this morning concerning our Savior that was born, and He did come. And not really a Christmas message, but using a couple of verses of Scripture that are usually connected to that. And so if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8. And we'll read down just a few verses here. This is commonly many of the verses that are used in many messages along the Christmas season, the Christmas time. And we'll use them this morning, but I want to pick out just one word primarily and build a message upon that today. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 8, we begin our reading. The Bible reads, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We read these verses, it immediately takes us back to the scene there as the shepherds were watching their flock. A lot of things are taking place during this time, a lot of different areas, a lot of different things that we find in the Scripture. But here we find in these verses that there were some shepherds in the field. They were watching a flock or herd of sheep. As they were doing that every night of their life, this was their business and their livelihood. And while they were doing what was just normally another night's work for them, something very different came about that night. As we read there, the angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord was there, and the announcement was made concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." There's never been a birth upon this earth that has affected more people than the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And here the angel said that he was going to bring joy and good tidings to all the people. And then verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I want us to look at the word Savior this morning. I'm so glad that He is my Savior. He is my Deliverer. He is the one that has placed our feet upon a solid rock. He has established our goings. He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and has put us in a kingdom of the Son of God, which is called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of light. And so He is our Savior. He is the one that has delivered us from every wickedness and every evil. And more than anything else, He has delivered us from the pains of hell. He has delivered us from that dying without God. The word Savior is used in the Scripture 37 times in the Bible. It is used 13 times in the Old Testament and 24 times in the New Testament. And most every one of those references that we could give to you, just about every one of those, it is in reference to the Lord as God or to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's an established fact that He is our Savior. He is the one that has given us life eternal. Here in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, our text verse, it tells us that the Savior was born. Therefore, we know that the Savior was a man. He was an individual. He's not something that's out there that cannot be touched. He's not someone that we do not know. But He is a man that came and was made, God was made man in the flesh. And the only way a man can come to God is through the man, Christ Jesus. He's the God-man. The Scripture tells us that He is deity, that He is the one that is God, and He's also man, and He is that one that was brought to us and given to us as our Savior. The only way that man can go to God is that God had to come to man first. You see, we are not seekers, really. There are times that we do seek after the good things of the Lord, but primarily, it is God that seeks you and I. It is God that searches us out. It is He that works in our soul, in our life. He is the one that comes to make us realize that there are needs in our life that we cannot fulfill ourselves, and we cannot supply the need that we have. Every individual that's born upon planet Earth has a great need, and that need is of a Savior. Every person that's ever breathed a breath of air and has lived upon this earth has the need as everyone else, and that's the need of the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And so God came to where man was. God came to earth. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is deity. He's God in the flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among men. And the greatest book that you can read anywhere in the Bible concerning about who Jesus is the Gospel of John, that tells us that He came in the flesh and that He was deity and that He came to magnify the Father in heaven. And so God came to where we were that we might one day be able to go to where He is. The only hope that we have of ever going to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our good works. It's not the things that we do or say, or it's not the little deeds that we think maybe are good for people. And I know in this season of time, this season of the year, that different people do different things and show goodwill, and that's the spirit of the season. But none of those things will take an individual and take him to heaven. The only way that can happen is through a Savior. The only way that can happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so I want us to just, very simple this morning, looking at this word Savior, we're going to take every letter and just notice some things about our Lord Jesus Christ of the letters of the word Savior. It's called an acrostic, and just takes the letters S-A-V-I-O-U-R. I'm using the biblical rendering of the word Savior. We spell it different now. We've left off some of the letter of that, and we spell Savior different. But as the Scripture gives us, we're going to be looking at the word S-A-V-I-O-U-R. And so this morning, very easy, there's your outline, just the first letter, the letters of each of the word. And we're going to just look at some things about the Savior. Look at some things about Jesus Christ. Let's take that letter S to begin with. And I could probably go around the auditorium this morning and maybe y'all, if you'd be thinking ahead of me a little bit, I might do that and let you add some words to this. I've got some things that I've thought of, some things that I've looked into and studied, but there are some other words that go along with these letters, and we may try to do that as we go along this morning. But the first letter is the word S. Now, immediately, I think probably all of us maybe come up with the words Son of God. I'm so glad this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born, made man. The Bible tells us that he came to this earth as a perfect individual. He was birthed through the Virgin Mary, and therefore, as the Son of God, He is the one that has been declared. Even the book of Romans, chapter number 1, I thought of this verse even during Sunday school and wrote the verse out, or at least the reference out. And Romans chapter number 1, it says, and verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is declared to be the Son of God. And it is in connection with the resurrection of our Lord. And so when you think of the word S, the Son of God, I like to do a word study. I do it all the time, and it's almost an obsession sometimes. And in the Word of God, the Bible uses this word Son of God 47 times, and all of them are in the New Testament except one time that you find in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar said, "Did we not throw three in the furnace, and the fourth man I see is like unto the Son of God?" And so we find all the other references are given in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God with power and glory and by the resurrection of Himself. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died. He arose again. And in that resurrection we have life. And He is declared, therefore, to be the Son of God. The Bible also tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 25, 1 Peter says that He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now, we know what a shepherd is. A shepherd is one of the caretaker. The shepherd here were taking care of their flock that night when the angels appeared to them and said, there in the city of David, which of course we know was Bethlehem, as they were there in that city, in the city of David, there's a Savior that has been born, and that those shepherds were tending to their flock. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of our soul. Well, I'm so glad this morning that He takes care of my soul. I'm glad He tends to me. I'm glad He helps me. I'm glad He gives to me the things that I need and gives me the tending and the care that I have to have as an individual, as a believer, as a Christian. He is the shepherd of our soul. And then also says He's the bishop of our souls. Now, religiously, we know what the word bishop means. It means an overseer, a protector. It's one that has authority over. And the word bishop is used three times in the Scripture. Two of them are talking about the bishop of the church or the bishops of the church. And this one here, that Jesus is the bishop of my soul. He's the overseer. He's the tender. He takes care of me and He deals with me. He's the Son of God. Thank the Lord this morning. He is my Savior. He is the one that we can rely upon, know that He deals and takes care of every need that we have and every problem that arises. Thank the Lord, He can take care of it. Every financial need is there. God can deliver. God can help. Every physical need, God's able. God has ability to take and to heal and to cure. I believe our God is a healing God. I believe He cures us in His own way, in His own time. And He takes care of the needs that we have because He's our shepherd. He's our bishop. He's the Son of God. And therefore, He has power to do that. He's been declared to be the Son of God. And so there's the word, the letter S in Savior. You go down to the next one is the letter A. The first time that you find the word Almighty in the Scriptures found in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. What a tremendous passage of Scripture it is. And let's just turn over there together, and I wasn't going to, but it's a great passage of Scripture concerning God's identity given to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God." That's a pretty strong statement. That's the first time you'll find the word Almighty in the Scripture. And here is God, Jehovah God, declaring Himself to Abraham, or to Abram, that He is the Almighty God. He is the one that is able to take care and to sustain us. The word Almighty is used almost 60 times in the Bible, and it's in reference to our God. Here in this first time that it's used, the word Almighty, the Hebrew word is El Shaddai. We've heard that word. There's been songs written about El Shaddai. And it just simply means that God is the sustainer. He's the one that is able to nourish us in our daily walk with the Lord. I'm so glad this morning that He's the Almighty. That means there's no one above Him. That means there's nobody that can be exceed in anything, in any way, of the power of our God. He's the Almighty God. And for you and I, He is that one that is strong. The word El Shaddai means strong, full, nourished one. He is the one that is able to give strength, and He gives it to His people. And He told Abraham, He said, "Abraham, I'm the Almighty God, and I walk before me, and be thou perfect." He says in verse 2, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Oh, what a scene you have. Here's the Almighty God speaking to just a mere individual, just a mere man, by the name of Abram, and God talks to him. In verse number 4 says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be, any more be called Abram. The name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." And God gives to him the promise of Isaac. He gives to him a promised seed. And he says, "Abram, I want you to know I'm the Almighty God. I'm the one that has the power. I'm the one that has the strength. I'm the one that can nourish you." And he says, "Abram, your name now is Abraham because I have made." God uses that word in past tense. "I have made you a great nation." And that's before Abraham ever had a child. That's before he ever had anyone that could be called the seed of Abraham. But God says, "Abraham, I have made you a great nation, exceeding nation." And the reason God come and identified Himself as El Shaddai, or the Almighty God, is because Abraham wasn't able to do what physically needed to be done. Abraham did not have the ability. But God says, "I have the ability." God says, "I have the power. I have the strength." You'll notice there in verse number 1 that Abram was 99 years old. 99 years old. And has no children. But yet God says, "You're going to be a great nation. You're going to have many seed." He later tells him his seed is going to be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, and a multitude of people. And God says, "I'm the one that can perform that." Abraham, in his natural ability, could not perform. But through the power of God, of course, we know that Abraham and Sarah had Isaac in their old age. And Isaac became that miracle child. And Isaac is that type of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came a miracle birth. And so our Savior is Almighty God. There's no one that come above Him. There's no one that's stronger. There's no one that can be identified with Him. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's the Almighty. And so when He identified Himself to Abram, He says, "I'm El Shaddai." And immediately Abraham knew that he was saying, "He's not just Jehovah God, He's Almighty God. He's the one that can perform and to do what no one else could ever do." Almighty. Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Almighty God. The next letter is the letter V. I had a little trouble with this one to start with. Just because, I guess, of the letter itself. I wrote down two words here, and then I wrote out a little statement beside it. When you come to V, I think that Jesus Christ became a victim. He's the one that was accused of being a sinner. He was the one that was accused of all many, many things. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they hated the very works of our Lord. They hated the things that He did. And those Jews would follow Him around. And they could find, just to see if they could find something wrong with the Lord. Just to find something that they might charge Him against. And you know, the only thing they could charge Him with was that He claimed to be God. Well, He didn't just claim to be God, He was God. And so they charged Him with that because no man can be God. No man can see God. They had some understanding of the Scripture, but yet their eyes were darkened to the Lord as to who He was. And Jesus became a victim of this world. And He died on the cross of Calvary as a sinner. He died there as a mere thief and a robber and a murderer. But you know why He really died on Calvary's tree? He died there because I'm a sinner. He died there because you're a sinner. He died there taking our place. And He died there as a substitute. He became the victim of sin. He became that one that took the sins of the whole world upon Him. The Bible says He took our sins, and not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So He is a victim, but thank God He is a victor also. 3 days, 3 nights later, after Jesus is crucified, as he is put in the tomb, put in the grave, I believe 72 hours later, he came forth victorious over death, over the grave, over the depths of the world of the unseen we call hell. And so he was the victim, but he was also the one that is the victor. You see, he walked out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away. They had guards there placed so that no one would come and do that. And they had to roll the tomb away, the stone away, to see what had happened inside, but he was already gone. He's the victor. He's the one that came forth, and he's the one now that gives you and I victory. We have life. We have victory in Jesus. I think the song book we have, we sing it so many times, Victory in Jesus. We have the song, Faith is the Victory. So you and I this morning, because our Lord was a victim of sin, and he came willingly, by the way, he didn't have to come. And he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called the whole angelic host to deliver him, but he chose to die for you and me. He chose to be that victim. He literally laid his life down. He says, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, the nails in his hands and the spear in his side, that wasn't what killed the Lord. It wasn't the Roman soldiers and it wasn't the Jewish Sanhedrin that killed the Lord. But the Bible says when he was on the cross of Calvary, the Bible gives us the words of our Lord. He says, I dismiss my spirit. He died of his own free will. He was not killed. He dismissed his spirit. Now, you and I can't do that. We can't decide when we're going to die. Oh, some say, well, that's suicide. No. Suicide is self-inflicted to kill yourself. But Jesus dismissed his spirit. And he had told that thief there beside him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so we find that Jesus as a victim, yes, but thank God for the victory that he has and the victory that you and I have because of him. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And as the angel declared unto those shepherds that night, there is one that has been born in the city of David this night, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is Messiah. He is the one that has been prophesied throughout all the Old Testament that He is coming. And the angel told those shepherds, here He is. He has been born today. He is the Christ child. And the word Christ there is Messiah. I come to the letter I. Can anybody think of a word that would go with I? Innocent? Somebody said Emmanuel? I got that one. Thank you. I was told to do this beforehand. I didn't. Innocent? Emmanuel? Somebody else got a word? I've got Emmanuel down. Another word that's pretty familiar. Takes our place. Intercessor. Might not get this one. Another one. Anybody got something else? He'll intervene for us. A lot of things. Y'all helping me. I'll put down some more notes here. Preach this again sometime. Change it. Anybody else? He's the great I am. I went on the internet last night and I was looking for some words. The Bible is full of Jesus, I am. He is the I am. Turn, if you would, to Colossians, New Testament. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. This is a passage that it's hard to find a starting place because it's one of those long sentences that I would love to see an English teacher diagram. Where's Brother Yandel? It starts out in verse number 9, and there's no period until verse 17. I think that's right. There's a lot of colons and semicolons and commas. But it starts verse 9, ends verse 17. Well, we're not going to read all that. But notice here, it's talking about the Lord, of course, and how that we are to walk worthy. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. And that word meet there means able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I put out beside that, I had the word intercessor, I had the word Emmanuel, but I also put down the image of the invisible. If you ever want to see God, you have to look at the Lord. The Bible tells us that no man can look upon God and live. Now there's one that went up and got very close to the Lord and he come down, his face had to be covered by a veil because of the radiance of the Lord's power and His glory. And here we find that the Bible tells us that our Savior is the image of the invisible God. Somebody says, well, I want to see God. Well, go look at the Lord. I want to find God. Then find the Lord. I want to be with God. Then you go through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is so very clear that there's only one way to heaven, that's through Him. The Bible is very clear that there's not many ways. Jesus said, I am the way. And that little word the out in front of that word way means it's the only one. I'm the way, the truth, the life. And the Scripture says if we're ever going to come to God, if we're ever going to be with the Lord, we're going to have to go and be with God's way. And do it the way the Lord says. So He is the image of the invisible God. And the Scripture says, for by Him we were... Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thorns or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Who is that Him? It's our Savior. It's our Lord. And so we find that He is the image of the invisible that we cannot see. I'm so glad this morning that God has made a way that we know Him. And we can go to God and we can go to heaven because we have the image of the invisible for us. His name is Jesus Christ. And He's declared to be the Son of God. He is our Savior. Praise the Lord. Then you have the letter O. That one's easy. So many things there that we could say. Somebody want to give me an O? Huh? Somebody said something? Optimist. What? He's ours. Only Son. I've got there. Only begotten Son. The Scripture says that He is our mediator. He's our one mediator. The Bible says we have one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. He's our one mediator. We know what mediation is. We know you have sometimes we have mediation here in school. You have this one over here, and I'm always in the middle. you try to mediate. You try to make sure you get all the story and get everything worked out. And so here's the one in the middle that has he's got both sides. Well, when God looks upon man, He looks upon mankind. God doesn't see very good things. He doesn't see us too well. The Bible says, when God looked upon man, He saw the wickedness was great upon the earth. Genesis 5 or 6. When God looks upon my heart, He sees wicked in the heart. He sees a heart full of sin.
And when God looks upon Jesus Christ, He sees a heart that's perfect and right and pure and holy. And here I am, a finite being, and I want to go to heaven. I want to be with an infinite. I want to be with that one that's forever. But there's something wrong. God is there holy, and I'm down here unholy. And Jesus Christ, thank God, He took my place on the cross of Calvary. He's my mediator. And when God looks at me through Jesus Christ, you know what He sees? He sees what the Lord is. He doesn't see me any longer. I've believed and trusted. We are, as children of God, we've accepted Him as our Savior. That word that we're using this morning. Then He becomes, He is our mediator. There's one mediator. There's only one. His name's Jesus Christ. He's the one that mediates us and how that and tells us how that I can get from this wicked world to a perfect place called heaven that He's gone to prepare for us. He is the one that has gone to prepare for us that where He is, there we may be also. But the only way we can get there is through our Savior, through our Mediator. He is the only begotten Son of God. That word only begotten means unique. No one ever born like Jesus was born. No one ever died like Jesus died. No one ever rose again like Jesus did. And no one has ever come again like He's coming. Praise the Lord. He's unique in every aspect of His life. It's my responsibility to find truth. It's God's responsibility to show me and deliver to me the truth of His Word. It's my responsibility to believe it and accept it. And then Jesus becomes that mediator. He's that lawyer that mediates the what the judge does. And I'm glad through the Lord Jesus Christ we're sentences no longer there. We've passed from death into life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you go to the letter U. Anybody got a word there? The letter U. Universal. God's everywhere. Need to write that one down. He's universal. Somebody else. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter. All right. He's the ultimate sacrifice. I can't spell that, so I'll write it down too. Ultimate sacrifice. Unique. Oh, there's a lot of them. Anybody else? Only what I put down was unconditional love. Now, all those others are well and good and right. I just got so many minutes. Unconditional love. What do you mean by that, preacher? If His love is unconditional, what do you mean by that? Well, it means that God saw me and God saw you the way you are. He saw you. He knew your thoughts. He knew your actions. He knew your life. Nothing hid from God. He knows us. And He loves me. Anyway. If I see actions and know things that some people do, I might not care too much about them. I might not love them. Some people that would maybe know some things about me, they would not love me. But God knew everything about me that could be known. And He knew everything about you that could be known. And we sang the song this morning. Jesus loves me. Unconditional love is love that demands nothing. God loves me if I never love Him. God loves the enemies of our nation if they never love Him. That's unconditional love. And I really believe, and I may be wrong, but I really believe that the Lord
probably is the only person that can truly say unconditional love. Because we are affected by what we know. We are affected by what we see. We are affected, I don't like them because. But God doesn't say that. If He did, He'd say it about everybody. Because there's something wrong with all of us. But I'm glad, thank the Lord, God knew that I was unlovable, yet He still sent His Son. Jesus knew I was unlovable, and yet He died for me. Unconditional love. That is unique. That is ultimate. And that brings you to the last letter. Because of His unconditional love, I don't have to ask you this one. You probably already know it. He is my Redeemer. He has bought me with a price that could not be matched. He bought me when He could have thrown me away. The attitude of the Scripture gives us that He bought us out of the marketplace of sin. We were there as a sinner. The best example in the Bible, Old Testament, the book left me. He had a wife. She left him. He bought her back. Hosea. The book of Hosea. Or Hosea is the man. And so we find that He loved me. He redeemed me when I was filthy, dirty, kicking against Him. I don't want that. I don't want God. I don't need God. I heard an illustration of that yesterday, and I'll close. I think it was in either Ireland or Scotland, one of those nations. This girl's had a dentist office. And starts out, she said, "Well, praise the Lord." Something had been done. She didn't have to have something done or something. And she said, "Praise the Lord." And the dentist said, "You mean you still believe in the Lord, this modern generation we live? You believe in God?" She thanks God. And she said, "Oh, yes, I believe in God. There is a God in heaven." He said, "Well, I don't believe there's a God because look at all the crime, look at all the hate, look at all the murder, look at all... If there's a God out there, He surely wouldn't permit that." And so she's sitting there in the chair and she said, "Well, I don't believe in dentists either." You can identify that. "I don't believe in dentists." He said, "Well, why?" She said, "Well, look at all the people that have broken teeth and all the folks that their teeth's falling out. And surely if there's a dentist, that would not happen." And he said, "Well, I can't help them unless they come to me." Boy, that opened up the message. And she said, "He'll not help you unless you come to Him." How true that is. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. So the next time we read that verse, maybe we'll remember a few of these little things. Very simple, easy message. S-A-V-I-O-U-R. Savior. And everything we notice today tells us that He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Lover. He is our Guide. He is our Nourisher. He's our God. He's Almighty. Praise the Lord this morning. We know who Jesus is. Let's stand together. As we enter into this Christmas season, we'll probably hear a lot about a Savior. We'll hear the verses read. And I may read them again before Christmas Day comes. But there's nothing any greater to know for mankind than He's my Savior. He's our Lord. He's done so much for us.